Looking at the Lord revealing Himself through 1 Kings today. And first I'm going to do the highlights and then do the sermon for you. Great things in 1 Kings, really action-oriented, particularly in regards to Solomon and Elijah. If you ever go to Sights and Sounds, I was thinking, boy, Elijah would be a great Sights and Sound play to put on. Because he had the highest of adventures and victories, and as we saw in the passage here, he was very wiped out by life circumstances. That would be a great thing. Maybe somebody, you know, if you go out there, you put it in the suggestion box. Write a story for Elijah. But here's 1 and 2 Kings. Big chunk of time, 345 years. 32 bad kings for God's people, 8 good kings. And that's not a tremendous record. The bad kings, the Bible repeats the phrase, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And the good kings did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And sometimes we look at that and say, oh, you see that? Can't trust those who are leading in any manner in the government and so forth. But if you take any other vocation in life, this shows pretty much the depravity of man's heart. And even when God calls a person to serve and do things well, they're gonna fall in many cases. If you took truck drivers, you know, 40 truck drivers out there, just random truck drivers, 32 are going to be doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and about 8 are going to be doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. I think back of the teachers I had in my life. Thank God for them, all influential. But there was about 8 good ones who did what was right all the time in the eyes of the Lord. They stood out, and then the other bad. Pastors, you might say the same thing. I'm like, oh my, you know, susceptible, do evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's no good. That's bad. Good. Okay, and it doesn't have to be pastor. Sunday school teacher, elder, whomever. Okay, could be the same story. Kings are in need of a Savior. Solomon and Elijah, Solomon the king, Elijah the prophet, still needed the Messiah to come, die for their sins, rise from the dead, still needed God's Holy Spirit to come and take up residence in their souls, and so do you and so do I. So that's just a big picture there for 1 and 2 Kings. Obedience is a blessing. Disobedience is a disaster. Simple message from 1 Kings, love obeys God. Love obeys God. So if you love the Lord, you're going to want to do right in His eyes. Solomon prays, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people. Give me wisdom to distinguish between right and wrong. Good example for us. Lord, help me to help others. Okay, that was Solomon's motive initially. And he doesn't ask for wealth and long life. You know, when we pray, oh, make me healthy anyway, Lord. And, you know, maybe just a little more than the daily bread. He didn't ask for health and long life. God says, thank you for asking for wisdom. And just icing on the cake, I'll give you health and long, or, wealth and long life. So that's a good lesson for us. You know, don't go scrounging around thinking just some of those temporary things are most important. No, it's from God's what's most important in terms of our soul. The other things you obviously need. Solomon builds a temple, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain you, Lord. So we start to see right away that God's temple ultimately is going to be God's people as His Holy Spirit lives in us. So it's a good thing to recognize that. Have a high level of respect for your fellow Christian, because they are what? The temple of God. You should have a higher level of respect for your fellow Christian and for yourself than for this wonderful church building. That's just the way it is from the Bible. Okay, you want to get out of the other thing. If you're building oriented and in terms of, oh, this is the real temple of God and so forth, I recommend Hinduism or some other group, okay, but not in the Bible, okay. So that's very important. The Lord becomes angry with Solomon because his heart turned away from the Lord. Sinful and sad when we do this. Solomon's sin affects the whole nation, throws dirt on his relationship with God, on himself, and on everyone. Sometimes we think our sin's just a, you know, it's just between me and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord and every key relationship you have. I mean, everybody gets dragged through the mud when just one of us turn away from God. It's a painful thing. So we can see that in Solomon's life. And as the Lord lives, there will be neither rain nor dew in the next few years. That's Elijah's prayer. Elijah was a man who prayed a lot throughout his times in those chapters. And you'll enjoy the prayers as you look into those. And James said he was a man just like us. But he trusted a God who was very great. Elijah cried out to the Lord later when he was dealing with a widow and her son. All three of them were in big trouble. Didn't have a lot of food or anything like that. The boy dies and Elijah prays, "Oh Lord, let this boy's life return." And God gives the boy life again. What a wonderful thing for God's goodness. And here's probably one of the greatest stories I think that I enjoy or I'm greatly encouraged by in the Old Testament. Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. He says, "We're going to see whose God is really God. I got an altar to the Lord. You have your altar. And let's see which God brings fire." Of course, the Lord does. And before this, Elijah challenges God's people. "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." Boy, what a statement that's true for every generation and every heart. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that the line of good and bad runs through every person, that we have to choose. I choose Christ. And so that was Elijah's challenge to the people. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You know, make it a, you could pray, "Lord, give me an undivided heart," as says in Psalm 86. And so great story there. I'm not going to look at that one today, but that's powerful and for our own soul. So we see the mercy of God for Elijah, bringing him through this time. He gave him victory here. Even the mercy of God towards Solomon, who goes way, way the wrong way. And yet God shows a little mercy. He says, "I'm not going to take the kingdom from you while you're still living." How God's merciful even to us, even when we're at our worst. But the pain is still there in our soul and people around us. So that's the first and second Kings, or just first Kings rather, a bigger picture now for the message, concentrating on Solomon and Elijah and seeing the Lord with them. The Lord works with heroes gone bad. That's Solomon and Elijah. They had their bad times. And the Lord works with them. And he's going to work with you and I when we have our bad times. So Solomon's the son of David and Bathsheba. Solomon becomes king when he's 20. He's a young whippersnapper. Okay? He first thing he does is, I can't do this job as king. I don't have the wisdom for it. Great way to see Solomon's heart. Always admit to the Lord what you cannot do. "I can't do this, Lord. I don't seem to have the faith to be able to follow you. Lord, I don't know how to love you. Lord, I have this job. Which should I take? This job here, Burger King or Wendy's? Which should I take? I don't know what to do." It's always good to ask for help in the problems you and I face, because we can't do it alone. And good example here from Solomon. Hey, don't know how to be a good Christian husband. Very smart move to admit that. Turn to the Lord. He'll be your wisdom. And God gives Solomon wisdom. New Testament says Christ is your wisdom, your righteousness, your holiness. And all those things are found in him. So be wise like Solomon. Say, "Jesus, be for me when I'm not on my own." Goodness, holiness, righteousness. Those gifts from God. And so Solomon starts out real well. He builds the temple to honor God. But Solomon must have not had good relationship at home or something. When he becomes king, he takes 700 wives, 300 concubines, which are more or less girlfriends, I guess, in our terminology. That is, okay, that's 699 wrong moves for Solomon there. Okay, it's all wrong. And Solomon begins to love what they love. And most of the women are not, they don't know the Lord. Okay, so there's heartache there. He wants to be interested in what they are, worships what they worship, and so forth. And so you have the heartache of Solomon, who knows the Lord, and family members who don't. Good advice from the Bible, you know, hey, follow the Lord and win over those who don't know the Lord in your immediate circle with being a blessing, being straightforward, and being that quiet, steady witness. Okay, and if you're in that boat, I have family members who don't know the Lord. And for about half my adult relationship with them, when I would see them, I would always bring a Christian book. Here's a Christian book. Here's Chuck Swindoll. Here's Charles Stanley. Here's Tony Dungy. You know, and hey, did you go to church yet? And I mean, I'm in there, boom, boom, boom. And they're like, hey, have some more potatoes, Bob. You know, so that was okay. That was good. That was very direct. But then I thought, I'm going to try something different. I just go over, how are you doing? And how's everything, you know, with your job? And how's everything with this here? And let me see, let me listen to how you're doing. And pretty soon they say, how's things in church, you know? Okay. And then when comes time for the meal, oh, how about you? Would you pray? You know, before it was like, oh, we know he's going to want to pray. How about if we just eat today? But sometimes with that quiet, steady witness, a little more open door, especially if you're in a long-term relationship with people. Now, if you're not in a long-term relationship with people, you know, I'm only going to be around this person for a week. I got to give them some good news. Then you'd be more direct. Okay. But anyway, Solomon, he goes the wrong way. The Bible says he's not fully devoted to the Lord. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He turned to idolatry. And idolatry is when we take a good part of creation, put it more important than God, and expect that part of creation to give us meaning, importance, and happiness. Okay, so here we have a good part of creation, a spouse. I better get 700 in case I can't have the right, you know, one that doesn't work for me. Whatever Solomon was thinking, who knows? Maybe it was a thing of honor, you know. But he began to put a good part of creation more important than God. He soured that. And he sinned against God. He rebelled. And whenever we take a part of creation, if we say to ourselves, hey, if I have that, I will have importance, happiness, and meaning. If I have that. We know you're putting a part of that we at that point are putting a part of creation above God. Some simple examples. Education is a good thing. Okay, you should get as much education as possible, being that it's a gift from the Lord. But education won't die for your sins. Education won't get you to heaven. Education won't deliver you from hell. And education will not give you meaning, importance, and happiness in your life. These missionaries tell us that. You know, they go to places where people are illiterate. And they say, we can't believe how happy they are. We can't believe how, you know, they throw themselves into life. They feel, you know, loved and important and so forth. That's because maybe, you know, they have a sense of their need for God. And so not to put a part of creation over the Lord. Finances. Okay, what God provides. Daily bread. Or the gift of money, which is a gift. It belongs to God. Good tool, terrible master. If we put money and finances as more important than God. We sour money and finances, and we sin against God. And money won't die for our sins. Money won't get us to heaven. Money won't get us out of hell. And money will not give us meaning, happiness, and importance. If you thought it did, I'd be glad to introduce you to some people who have a lot of money, a real lot of money. They do not have happiness and importance from that. So what else? Career. Career is important. Don't sour it by putting it above the Lord. Religion. Oh, the way you like to follow Jesus, is that more important than Jesus? Don't put that religion above the Lord. That's the way of men. So Solomon turned from God, and he suffered loss and pain because of it. God split his kingdom. And then Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet. He spoke for God. He prays for no rain. There's no rain. The Lord feeds Elijah through a raven and through a widow. That's really something. And shows that Elijah really trusts God. Not said a lot about his faith, but he did turn to a great God. And so when we pray, it's not how great our faith is. It's how great God is. That's the key. That'll help us. And then Elijah on Mount Carmel, great contest between God, the prophets of Baal. Baal was a god of pretty much prosperity and wealth. Sound familiar? Okay, it does that like every day, put before our noses and also maybe in our soul. So here's Baal, you know. Okay, prosperity and wealth. Baal, come through for us once again in abundance. And God says, you know, this is a false god. And so Elijah calls on the Lord. The Lord comes down, and then the false prophets are wiped out. And then Elijah gets inspired. He runs for a day. He's filled with the Spirit. He runs for a day. Sometimes we can only have energy when God comes with us to lead us. And then he runs for his life when he hears Jezebel's after him. And so Elijah prays, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. He's really down. I wanted to spend more time than allotted for this part. But we should know this. Sometimes after seeing God do great things, there might come a downtime in our soul or in our lives. Or maybe even after a great time of celebration. Excitement of wedding and marriage and honeymoon. And then you come back and it's like, when the honeymoon is over, it's like, whew, okay, now who is this person that I married, and what do I do now? And the adrenaline is the high. We went high, but we got to go. We're going to go low because our emotions can't handle all that excitement. Some people who try to be exciting all the time, if you catch them at a time where they're alone, they're pretty sour. Okay, because God can help us for the long haul, for the daily walk, not just for the dramatic times. So that's a good lesson from Elijah. God says, what are you doing, Elijah? Elijah lies down, wants to die. He says, I've been working very hard for the Lord. All the prophets are dead. I'm not sure that was true. But I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. God says, well, come over here. He feeds them twice, first of all. He had fed him before through the widow a number of times. Just lay down and eat. And so God sends for Elijah, you know, who's wiped out after great victories. He sends a tornado. He sends an earthquake. He sends fire. I think to kind of get Elijah's attention. And God's bigger than those things even. And then he comes and talks to him in that still small voice. What are you doing here? Elijah says, hey, I'm the only one left. And God says, I'm going to take care of all these enemies you have. Go anoint these three people. If anybody avoids this one, then this other one will kill them. If they avoid this one, then Elijah will kill them. In other words, I'm going to send plenty of help for you, Elijah. And besides that, here's some good news for us to take. there's 7,000 people in Israel who have not turned to false gods. And I reserve them for myself. Okay. And that's a good message for us when we're feeling down, which is easy to do, even in our prayer life or a lot of responsibilities that the Lord gives us, for example, with the prophet Elijah. God may say to us, you know, you look at your whole neighborhood, did you know there's about 70 people in your neighborhood who really love the Lord? Because sometimes following the Lord, we think, I think I'm the only one left. I don't see anybody else zealous for the Lord, working hard like I have been. Hey, did you know in your own neighborhood there's 70 people who have not had any idols and are following the Lord? How about Christians? You know, where's the Christians at? I don't know. Where are they? They're so. Did you know in, say, Westmoreland County, if God would say, which is probably accurate, there's 7,000 people who would say, I'm a born again Christian. I really am. I pray. I share Christ, His love, and so on, and go to worship. Did you know there's 7,000 people in Westmoreland County who have not had an idol, but who are following the Lord? Oh, how about our country? Oh, man, big problems, big sin, big heartache. God would say, did you know there's 70 million born-again Christians in the country that I've reserved for myself? Not bow the knee to all the idols that are out there. And so take heart. I'm going to take care of those enemies. And I'm going to win this battle because my kingdom will come and my will be done. So for Elijah, or when we're done, we could repent, believe the good news. Okay, God's rule is here in our souls and around us. And God does, He's faithful, even in the through the best and worst of leaders that His people had, and certainly brought about the birth of the Messiah. And who would have thought it? So, trust the Lord with all your heart. He's there for you. No matter how far you've gone, maybe like Solomon, or how down you are, maybe like Elijah, God is faithful. He works with fallen children, fatigued children, depressed children. He works with them and He brings good news. And thank you for listening. We're just going to close in prayer and pass on our last song. But be right with God as we pray, and then I'll give a benediction. Lord, thank you for honoring yourself through the lives of Solomon, through the life of Elijah. We learn about prayer, turning to God first, that Elijah did. We learn about mistakes we can make, putting things in creation above you. Poor Solomon probably had 699 bad relationships because he thought he could do it different from the Lord. So give grace to us, Father, as we put our soul before you. You point out the sin in our lives. We gladly repent with joy and give us that Elijah heart. Say, I think I could run all day repenting toward Christ. And then let us learn to rest too when we need to and hear your voice to us. Bless each one here, Father. Thank you for their commitment to you, their love of Jesus in worship. In your name we pray. Amen.